As the sound of small feet leave to go to Sunday school, let us gather ourselves and enter a time of prayer. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Often we scramble, rush, hurry to get to the next event, trying to fill every moment, not understanding the importance or love of rest. You created the world, and when it was done, you rested. Who are we to do otherwise? But yet we always find a way to do one more Facebook post, one more text message, one more errand. Help us to take that moment. Help those who lead this world not to rush to judgment or make decisions based on what's expedient, but to step back, listen, and understand. The world is in chaos, or at least that's what we hear. Your Son is always there. He's always the answer. But some of the questions leave us hurt, tired. We don't understand why six are killed in Kalamazoo, why storms rage, why people struggle financially, why emotions are hurt, and why we just rush by and don't take the moment to act in your name and make a difference. There are joys coming to Christ, being baptized in his name. And as we take a time of silent reflection, we turn to you. The disciples came to Jesus during a quiet moment. They asked him, "Teacher, how should we pray?" I imagine Jesus just smiled and told them, "Pray as this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
This morning's scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked her fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We're going to begin our message time today by watching a video. This is a portion of a TED Talk. You can find these online through TED Talks. It is Kimmy Werner. She was a championship free diver and spearfisher.
The best advice I was ever given about freediving came from world champion freediver Martin Stepanek right before I took my personal best dive. He said to me, "When you feel the need to speed up, slow down." And these words cannot be more true. So many times when something goes wrong, when fear kicks in, or when you're underwater and you simply realize how far away you are from air, it can be so natural to want to react by speeding up, kicking harder, swimming faster, and trying to get back to safety sooner. But it's actually those precise moments when you should slow down. Moving faster underwater, it takes more energy. It raises your heart rate, and you can quickly burn through all of that oxygen you have saved up from that single breath of air you took at the surface. Slowing down, it conserves your oxygen. It keeps your heart rate low. But most importantly, it allows you to be calm enough to see things clearly so that you can make good decisions. This advice is what allows me to hold my breath for over 4 minutes and 45 seconds without showing any signs of hypoxia or oxygen deprivation. It also allows me to swim to depths of 159 feet and return to the ocean surface slowly and safely. But it's helped me in some other situations too. This footage is from a research voyage. I was getting ready to do a free dive, and I had my head out of the water as I was fixing my mask. My friend Morgan started shaking me and warning me, and when I turned around, I saw the biggest great white shark I had ever seen. Had I not become used to staying calm in the face of fear, I probably would have done exactly what I see people do on movies. Scream, "Shark!" Swim backwards and try and frantically splash my way back to the boat. I'm really glad I didn't do that. The clarity I got from slowing down and staying calm was basically just enough to tell me that I can't outswim a great white shark. And so instead, I swam towards her. And when I did, she backed off. Now, this started to make sense to me as a hunter, because when I spear fish, I never swim directly at my prey. If I do, it will surely push them away from me. So instead, I pretend to hide. I pretend to be scared. I act like I'm shy. I turn away from them, because that will pique their curiosity and bring them right in. So knowing that a shark is a bigger fish, I try to apply the same theory but use the opposite strategy. And any time that she swam up towards me, I made sure to swim down directly towards her. And we got into a rhythm of doing this, to the point where she slowed down too. In fact, her tail almost stopped moving. And what had started as one of the scariest moments of my life ended up being one of the most beautiful.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, when we want to speed up, help us to slow down and to consider the opportunity to see beauty in you. We ask that this might be a time where our hearts might be shaped and that we might come away offering commitment for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've forgotten to say, my name is Sherry Parker Lewis, and it is my privilege to be the senior pastor here at Brighton First. And this season of Lent, we're talking about slowing down. And when I saw this TED Talk a while ago, the thing that captured my attention most was the idea that Kimmy Werner introduces in the beginning, that when you are in the depths and you find yourself in need of air, the temptation is to speed up, to kick, to swim harder, but when you do, the precious oxygen that you took in that single breath of air up toward the surface can be depleted quickly. I truly believe that in our lives, in our desire to get things done, we tend to speed up rather than to slow down. And unfortunately, in doing that, in our kicking and in our pushing and trying to swim harder, we deplete energy not only of our bodies and our minds and our emotions, but of our very soul. I truly believe that the reason that Kimmy Werner's message is so compelling is because there is a desire in us, a deep desire, to slow down rather than to speed up. And so, through this 40 days of Lent, we're talking about slowing down. We're talking about not going so fast and taking the time to see God. Lent is traditionally a time preparing for Easter when we pray, when we fast, we practice self-denial, that's maybe giving up something for Lent, and we practice self-examination. It's almost like a spring cleaning for the soul. And we make space in Lent to do that by slowing down. Now, last week, we talked about some of the ways we can prepare by looking at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And what we learn about preparation, what we learned about preparation is to get immersed in Scripture, to read the Holy Bible. We also learned about getting connected with God, and we learned about trusting that God will be present even in the most difficult places. And today I offer just this simple observation that if we find time for rest, God will enter in and shape our lives. And so we turn to a scripture that appears to be quite busy. This is the story. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus had spent the morning at the synagogue in Capernaum teaching. He'd had the opportunity not only to teach the people there, but to throw out a demon from a demon-possessed man. It was a busy morning. And then he went to his disciple Peter Simon's home, Simon Peter, and there he got no rest. Instead, they pointed out that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever and needed Jesus to help her. And so Jesus rebuked the fever, get out of here, and she was raised to health. Now, I have to tell you that this seems like already a little too much. I, as a preacher, know that that teaching on a Sunday morning, preaching is very tiring. I do three sermons. It doesn't seem like a lot. I'm just standing here. I mean, what's the big deal? But it is very taxing. And what I do if I'm able on Sunday afternoon is I take a nap. Now, I've taken count here, and we actually have 4 retired preachers with us in the sanctuary right now, and I'm looking around to see some nods of yes, that you take a nap on Sunday afternoon. Yeah, I'm seeing some nods. All right. Yeah. And, I mean, it's what you do. And so, but this is what happened to Jesus. Jesus got to the house, helps the mother-in-law, and then we hear that Peter's mother-in-law starts working. Now, I know that that just sounds crazy. I mean, she just got done being sick, but if you've got gifts of hospitality or helps, it's what you do, isn't it? It's like, what can I do? I mean, really, she sounds a lot like my mother. And so what we've got is Jesus goes to the house, has no time to take a nap, and we can imagine through that Sabbath day conversation as Peter's mother-in-law waits on everyone, and there's a lot of activity. And then Interestingly, we read in verse 40 that the sun was setting. Now, you may say to yourself, wait a minute, there aren't any lights. Why would people wait till the setting sun to come and see Jesus? But it's the Sabbath. And they don't want to make Jesus have to work on the Sabbath, although he does get in the practice of doing that. So they show up as the sun is setting. Sabbath's done, and they come for various sicknesses. They come to be healed. And they crowd in to Simon Peter's house. And Jesus touches each of them and heals. He even throws out demons as they shout, "You are the Son of God." Can you imagine what that crowded house was like as the sun set, dusk came, and then darkness? And Jesus went on healing and healing. Here's a clue that he worked all through the night, because just a couple verses later, in verse 42, it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Well, isn't it about time? You heal all night, it's time to get a little rest. And so Jesus walks out to a solitary place at dawn. Ah. Away from the crowds, rest. Now, I know that the need for rest is not anything new to anyone here. You've heard that getting a good night's sleep is important, right? It helps with healing. It helps with even our keeping our body weight at a good weight, that if we're sleeping the amount of rest that we need every night, and it varies for different people, but if we're doing that full up, that we will be healthier and stronger. It's not only sleep, but studies have shown again and again that rest offers many benefits for mind and bodies. When we simply stop doing stuff, with our in our homes, in our jobs, as we put away the electronics, we just rest. And so, for example, resting can revive our energy. It can calm our thoughts and clear our minds and help us to be better problem solvers when we're up against challenges. It improves our focus. It can lift our moods. Rest can. And this is the coolest thing, I think, is that rest allows us to see our non-work self. You know, people ask, what do you do? I mean, first of all, they may want your name, but the next thing people often want to know is, what do you do for a living, right? You know, that kind of, or what did you do? And we look for identity in what we do. And I understand that. I mean, if people ask me, I can talk about my vocation and my call. I can talk about where I work. But I can also talk about what I do in my other roles as daughter, as wife, as a quilter. I mean, I can list all the things I do, and I can take those identities in. But how often do I rest and simply meet myself without all of those titles? That non-work, that non-active, that non-doing self. Rest allows us to come to that place. And I would suggest that it is when we do a holy moment. Because in rest, we can sense who we are created to be by God. And in rest, we can open ourselves that God's Spirit might move. It may be in prayer, it might be in whispered words of encouragement or a feeling of comfort and safety. But God will move in our midst when we are resting and when we are quiet. I know that Jesus understood this. There's a prophet in the Old Testament named Habakkuk, and I love from chapter 2, this is what he says. He says, he offers all these complaints to God, and then he says this, "I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There, I will wait to see what the Lord says." He walks away to a place alone to listen for God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. God is in that stillness, is in that place. And we can read in all of the Gospels about Jesus moving away from the crowds. Just here in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 5, it says that Jesus often, very often, went to lonely places to pray. In chapter 6, it says that Jesus went up a mountain by himself to pray. Jesus sought lonely places. Jesus sought places where he could rest and revive his soul. Now, I would love to hear tell you exactly how to do this, how to get rest. But I think that for each of us, it's different. I can say, just like shut off the TV. I can say, just sit somewhere and look out the window. I can say, do this or do that. But you may say, not in this house and not in this way. That's not how I rest. So instead of giving prescriptions on how to rest, what I might suggest is this. When will you rest? When will it be? Will it be this afternoon? Will it be tomorrow? Will you have to write it on your calendar to put it in there? But when will you simply rest? Now, I want to show you some pictures. These are pictures taken by Peg Runyon. She's a friend of mine, and she's a nature photographer. And I have permission to show these pictures. Of course, I had to say, her pictures are on sale on the internet. But anyway, she's a funny gal. And she's going to listen to the podcast. So anyway, I was just really curious about how she captured these pictures of flying birds. And it is an amazing act of patience to do this. So to capture these pictures, the first thing she did was she does this pretty regular. She covers all the bird feeders except for one. So the birds come into one place. Then she puts on one side of the bird feeder a backdrop. So this is an artificial backdrop behind the birds. And she attaches a couple of flashes to that. Then she sets the camera up on the other side and has 3 to 4 more flashes. And those are all attached to the same cable. So as the birds come in to light on the bird feeder, she snaps pictures. She told me that just the other day, she took 800 shots of birds coming in to capture 30. So she's out there again and again, because she said she'll catch a little head, she'll catch the tail, but to get the full image of the bird, that's what she has to do. And I just am amazed at the act of patience that it takes to catch this one single movement of movement. When I asked Peg to tell me why she chooses to take so much time for these pictures, she gave me an Ansel Adams quote, just off the top of her head. He's a famous photographer. You might remember his like black and white photographs from Yosemite. She said, Ansel Adams said, "Good pictures aren't taken, they're made." And she takes the time to make a good image. How in the world will we be able to capture the precious and stunning moments in our lives if we don't take the time? And if we're not committed to offering those spaces of rest in our lives, then who's going to do it for us? This is our opportunity to make a commitment to offering space in our lives to see the sacred. Kimmy Werner finishes the TED Talk with a pretty powerful story of her life, and I invite you to, you can get this recording and listen to it. She became an amazing champion for free diving, for spear fishing. She traveled all over the world, and the people of Hawaii were so proud of her and what she did. And it was her goal to capture every trophy and every award and every recognition to be the best that she could be in her field. But as time went on, she grew weary. And she knew that her competing days were over when one day she went fishing just for food, just out into the waters near her home. And she caught fish with spear, and she brought them back in, and she didn't look at the fish as food. She looked at them as points. And she said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And as she tells the story, people said that it was a waste of talent that she quit, that it was a disgrace, and she received a lot of criticism and pressure. But she stopped anyway and instead decided, and I give a quote from her, she said, I don't want to compete, I want to catch fish and to share it with family and to share it with the world. And she slowed down. And as she did, she became an advocate for sustainable food sources and an advocate for those who are hungry around the world. Slowing down, resting from her busy activity, shaped her. This is what she says toward the end of her talk. When we slow down, we make decisions in our personal lives that can change the world. Jesus understood. And he understands the pressures we're under. Did you remember the end of that scripture, what happened? He went to that place for rest at dawn, and the people realized he was missing, and they came chasing after him. If you've been a parent looking for a little bit of rest, even just in the bathroom, you know that it's hard for rest. If you have a job where you are connected 24/7 by text and email, you know how hard it is to rest. If you have a list of chores or you have a hard time saying no, you know what a struggle it is to rest. But what I take from the scriptures is that Jesus did not give up. He told the people that he needed to move on, and he went on to other cities to teach. But again and again, we find that he returned to a lonely place to rest, to be revived, and to connect with God. Could there be an opportunity in our life to choose rest in an intentional way that will open us, that will revive us, that will connect us to God, and could indeed transform us? This Lenten season is an opportunity to try that on. And I would challenge you, I challenge myself, that this week we choose rest. We find a time to let all the stuff go and simply sit and be, walk and be, rest, and allow God to speak. Please pray with me. Lord, you know our excuses, and you know the obligations on our time. You know the voices that are calling and the distractions that are there and the list that must be done and the things that we have already left undone. You know it all. But what we bring to you in this moment is our commitment to rest. So, Lord, as each of us offer you an idea we have on how we can rest, please listen and bless these ideas and commitments. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Enter our lives and bring us to rest in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.